thinking twice before I ever get on another airplane again. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. And we got to keep this place top secret. You just never know what could happen. We live in a world today where we are the recipients of news and information nearly instantaneously. Since the invention by Al Gore of the internet, we have been inundated with news constantly. Even our local TV stations. I remember back in the 90s, KMOV in St. Louis, the CBS affiliate, was one of the first in the nation to start running news spots every hour. Between one show and the next, they would run like 30 seconds of news headlines. And they did this, and it was just trendsetting, and now all of a sudden everybody's doing it. Fox News starts out on cable, and they just take over everything. And we're now getting news all the time. We're getting it on Facebook. Some of it not reliable. Did you know that? Do you know that some stuff on Facebook isn't true? Just saying, okay? And I don't know who puts this stuff out. This stuff that is so nonsensical. People put it on Facebook.
People who do that should be arrested.
I agree. But anyway, we are in constant information mode. We get it on our tablets. We get it on our phones. We get it on our computers. We talk about things all day long. I get up this morning and there's another airplane gone missing, presumed crashed. The Air Algérie plane. According to this that I have from ABC News, Fidel Castro's niece was on board that plane. That's what ABC News is reporting. And the article that I pulled up from ABC News, 700 dead or missing this year in plane tragedies. That's a lot. That is a lot. This particular flight out of Algeria, I believe, or somewhere out of Africa, flight 222. It's just interesting to me, these numbers. Am I seeing things that aren't there? I don't know. I thought that I was done with talking about the Malaysian flight MH17. Guy sends me an email yesterday. And I went, okay, I got it. I got to look into it. I got to look more into it. And I did. I did that most of the day yesterday, in between moaning with aches and pains and everything else from arthritis. The flight 222 of the Air Algeria airliner, the number 2 is a number associated with in the Bible. Not some numerology expert somewhere, but the final authority for everything we know and believe, the scriptures, the King James Version. The number 2 represents division, rightly dividing. There are two parts to your Bible, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Christ's first coming, his second coming. His second coming is meant to reveal. He's going to reveal himself to Israel. So when you extend the number 2 into the number 22, the number 22 is the number for revelation. Go to Genesis 22. Guess what you're going to find there? You're going to find God revealing the plan to offer up his son, his only son, as a sacrifice. And here's Abraham saying to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm just going, that's so beautiful. The language of the King James, absolutely beautiful. The Bible itself, divided into 3 sections, 66 books together, 22 times 3. The book of Revelation, 66 book of the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. It has 22 chapters in it. The word mysteries in the King James Bible 22 times. What does that got to do with anything? Every time the word mystery is used in the King James, it says, I'm going to show you the mystery. The mystery is revealed. Even the mystery of iniquity and mystery Babylon the Great. Those things are revealed. That's what the angel said, John. He said, John, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you the mystery of this woman, of this harlot. I'm going to show you who that is and the beast that carrieth her. So this flight 222, to me, it's interesting. I don't know what to make of it yet. But as I said, somebody sent me an email yesterday and said, Pastor, I don't know if you knew this already or not. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to back up on what I did Tuesday. I don't think I've ever done this, but I'm going to back up on what I did Tuesday and try to very methodically, very in an organized way, show you some things that to me are very interesting, but I don't know the outcome yet. When it comes to God's purposes and God's plans, we look in the scripture and we see things, and in a lot of cases, we can see them clearly. There are some things that are hard to understand. That's what Peter said of what Paul wrote. But there are some things that are easy to understand. God sent his only begotten Son. That's easy. I get that. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I understand. I don't understand the fullness of the Godhead, but I believe it in a very simplistic way. I don't understand every detail concerning the translation, the second coming, but I understand key concepts about it. And I'm still studying, and I am still studying numbers in the Bible. More than likely during our homecoming this year, I'll be covering some numbers that I haven't really covered before and talked about. We're going to do a lot of things. I have a request from some folks who consider themselves as part of our extended online congregation to do some sort of teaching that will help our young people. I sat down last night after church before I went. In fact, I was laying in bed and I had my note tablet, and I just sort of wrote out an outline, and I think I'm going to do this at the homecoming. But anyway, that's coming. But I haven't stopped learning Bible numbers yet. And yesterday, going back through it, there are some things about the number 17 that I have just a teensy-weensy little bit more understanding than I did previously before. And all I did was go back over things that I had read in the scriptures concerning this particular number. Is something going on that is something being perpetrated on mankind by a conspiratorial agent or agency? And when I use that term, when I talk about conspiracies, and especially conspiracies on a grand scale, I am talking about spirits who are part of the conspiracy. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you want the conspiracy theory, the mother of all conspiracy theories, that'd be a good Watchmen video. You look in Isaiah 14, you get the mother of all conspiracy theories right there in Isaiah 14. It's there. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And the key to any conspiracy theory is to make sure that it's covered and hidden so that no one finds it out. So I dare you to go look in every other Bible translation besides the King James and Isaiah 14:12 and tell me who they say is in on the conspiracy. I guarantee you it won't be Lucifer. It'll be some person named Morningstar or Daystar, but not Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So now we have here's what God is going to reveal. He's revealed it to Isaiah. Isaiah cannot see inside the heart of Lucifer, but God can. Isaiah wasn't privy to the Bilderberg meeting. But God tells his prophets what's going on in the world. The conspiracies. Number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars are angels. Revelation chapter 12, that's what you see. He's trying to exalt his throne. There's a war in heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount. Mountains are emblems of kingdoms in the Bible. The mount of the congregation. Type that word into your King James Pure Bible Search software and study the word congregation. The devil wants to conquer the church. Absolutely. That's exactly what he wants to do. Is it working? Not the real church, but the play churches and the fake churches and the worship centers and the coffee shop churches and everybody else. Oh, he's getting his way. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The book of Psalms tells you that that's Mount Zion, the mount of the congregation. I want to rule over God's people. He wants to sit and rule over. Think about all the invaders to Jerusalem, especially in the Old Testament. What did they want? They wanted to sit in Mount Zion and rule just like Christ is going to. They wanted to replace Christ with their rule. Think about why the Philistines, upon taking the Ark of the Covenant, where'd they take it? Did they take it to the foundry and have it melted down? No. They took it to the temple of their God, where all of the priests wear the fish hats. Think about that. That's a conspiracy right there. He took the throne of God to the temple of Dagon and sat it right in front of Dagon. So here you go, Lord Dagon. Here's that throne you wanted. I love that story because Dagon is fallen. He fell once. And since he's a useless god that can't do anything by himself, his people had to go in and pick him up and stand him back upright. And then he fell again before the Ark of the Covenant. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to confess. But anyway, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Think of where we're meeting Jesus. Think of the barrier between us and heaven. It's the firmament where the waters are gathered, the clouds. And then he says seven words. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I will be like the Most High. I will make everybody think that I am the God that they all worshiped. I will make them think that I will make the Buddhists think I'm Buddha, the Muslims think I'm Allah. And oh, by the way, I'll recruit Rick Warren and key leaders in just about every denomination and every movement to convince everybody who sits in the congregation that we are all worshiping the same God, because I want them to worship me thinking they're worshiping God. That's what he said. That's your conspiracy. And there are little sub-conspiracies. Conspiracies, by their very definition, include spirits. The word conspiracy means with spira or with breath, whispers. And you kind of get the idea, these guys sitting around going, Hey, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, but don't let anybody know. Okay? But I think in order for real conspiracies to work, you can't put humans in charge of it. Are humans being used? Oh, sure. But in order for real conspiracies to work, you have to have entities that are more powerful than any human organization in the world. And the Bible teaches you about spirits, about how they work, how they organize, what powers they have. And it's interesting. We're going to talk about the Malaysia flights, 370, 17, TWA Flight 800. Did you forget that one? I did until yesterday. A guy sent me an email. All of these involve death, the murdering and the killing of seemingly innocent people. Whenever there is a ritual in the occult realm, there usually is a death of some kind, whether real or acted out. Think of the Bohemian Grove thing. Alex Jones sneaks a camera into the Bohemian Grove, or so we're led to believe. But anyway, he's filming this ritual that goes on, the cremation of care, and there is a symbolic death taking place. So you have to ask yourself, who's in charge of death in this world right now? Who's in charge of it? Some say it's the CIA or whatever, but I'm saying it is above an earthly or any earthly organization. Here's what the scriptures tell us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he's talking about Christ, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has power of death. Is this true? Do you believe the Bible? You should. God strictly forbid the devil, Satan, from killing Job. God had to stop him right there. You can afflict his family. You can take his cattle. That's what he did. God said, okay, you want to do it again? You can afflict his body, but you can't kill him. Because the devil has power over or of death. He can kill if he wants to. And there are rituals that are taking place. Sacrifices are made. Human sacrifices are made. And it's all in honor of this particular spirit who has the power of death. Thank God for the cross. That for us and those of us who trust in the cross, that power has been taken away from us. Oh, our body's going to die, but not our soul. We don't receive the second death. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, he has power. Where are planes? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you think that it's possible? Let's just float an idea. Let's say that the Malaysian Flight 370, let's say that some terrorists were on board and they took control of the plane and ditched it in the Indian Ocean. Because that's about the best theory that anybody can come up with. Who was controlling the terrorist? What spirit was there? The guys who fired the missile at Malaysian MH17, were they saved? Were they King James Bible readers? The NSA and FEMA would like you to believe that. There is, I've been posting things to Pastor Mike of the Facebook page, Pastor Mike Online at Facebook. Because there's a lot of news stories going on. I'm not going to have time. I'm going to deal with this subject today, but you can check that out. There's a new manual out that basically says King James Bible believing Christians are extremists, terrorists, We've never fired a Scud missile. We've never fired a weapon in a place. We've never done that. Were those guys who launched that missile against Malaysia MH17, were they possessed or were they under the control of a spirit? The answer is yes. Emphatically yes. Biblically yes. Who else is? Everybody else that's not under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, everybody else in the world is a child of disobedience, not a child of righteousness. They're a child of disobedience, and the prince of the power of the air is a spirit that works through them. It's almost like if you've ever seen Invasion of the Body Snatchers, which... There's some things in that movie, too. It's all that you hear this lady going about DNA. They're changing the DNA, and now everybody's under the influence of the aliens. Rah! Remember that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is at work right now performing rituals leading up to an event of biblical proportions, literally. The star falling from heaven, opening the key to the bottomless pit, these devils coming out, the beast rising up out of the sea, the transformation of mankind. And think about all of the mystery religions in the world and how are they about transformation. Rosicrucianism, all of the witchcraft covens, Roman Catholicism, the power of positive thinking, Masonry, making good men better. It's all about transformation. Well, that's what that number 17 represents. But here's the difference. With God and Christ, transformation is instantaneous. And it occurs upon the belief of the believer. It doesn't happen ritualistically over a period of rituals and rites and initiations and levels and degrees. There are not people on this earth who are more saved than other people. By the way, let me throw this in so you'll know whose side I'm on. There are not two or more raptures. One, there's not a rapture for the really good Christians, and then another rapture after some sort of tribulation or whatever for the really bad ones. You're now talking about a religion of degrees and levels. You're not talking about Bible Christianity. So God works instantaneously. The devil always works by graduations, grades, levels. Now we're going to take it up another level. Oh, we're going to reach a whole new level. Oh, bless God, Brother Copeland, he's like on a way higher level than I am. That's why I listen to him, because he's like on a much higher. Look how much money he's got. Look, Joyce Meyer, she operates on a way higher level than what I do. I mean, look at her millions of dollars, and look at Cope and the Pope, and they're all bowing down. They're in bed with the Pope. That's a higher level than where I'm at. And you hear people talk this way. And the devil uses degrees. Let's got them here. Think about evolution. We got them here. We're going to bring them to here, but we can't just bring them all at once. We got to go one step at a time. Higher and higher and higher. Here was one of those rituals. September 11th, 2001. Go watch The Babel Conspiracy. Get a copy of the book. The conspiracy's there. And there's a ton of conspiracy theories, and some of them are not my expertise. Was there bombs in the building? I don't know. I don't know that there. I didn't plant them. I didn't see the guy hitting the button. I didn't see any of that. I don't know if there were bombs in that building. But here's what I do know. I know that that event captured everybody on the planet's eyes that day. and a very subtle paradigm shift started taking place September 11th, 2001. Take a look at this, okay? Watch this. There was a tarot card called the Tower. Remember that? It shows a tower, and it's being struck. Flames are shooting out of it, and people are falling out of it. Just like September 11th, 2001. And the tower collapses. And the meaning of the tower card is that old things are coming down and new things are rising up in its place. What's there? What is in the place where the two former towers were? By the way, I'm just kind of putting some things together. Go look at the area of 9/11. Go look at where the two towers were. Because there's two gigantic pits going down where those two buildings were. And then what's right next to it? One rising up. You want to think about symbolism? Go there. But it was a ritual, and people died in the ritual. The Pentagon. It was a ritual, a ritualistic sacrifice. The Pentagon, or the pentagram, is a, think of the number five. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And in witches' covens and black magic rituals and First Church of Satan on California Street. Welcome to the Hotel California. That song was written about Anton LaVey's Church of Satan. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. That's what the song says. But anyway, here at the in Satanism, you have this high priestess, a daughter of men, and she lays her body out in the form of a pentagram. And normally she's in the buff, what they call sky clad, which means she is wearing the sky for her clothing. And then the high priest, the son of God, or a son of the gods, joins with her. It's called the blade, or the blade in the chalice, or the wand in the cup. Given any number of names in ritualism and black magic and witchcraft. And that is exactly what you have taking place September 11th, Flight 77, a 77-foot tall building, groundbreaking, done 60 years to the day on 9/11, 1941, in that same spot. Here you have the symbol of either a plane or a rocket. Pick your story. It's the same either way. And going into the pentagram. The Great Rite Ritual is what it's called. So, and what, you know, the Great Rite Ritual, you know what it's about? Daniel 2. The Iron Kingdom, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that's about. That's what that's a picture of. And people had to die as a part of that. And we're all watching this and our jaws are open and we're just going, what is going on in the world? You remember that? Here you have 33, all of these are symbols of death. Okay. That's by the way, the number five is the number for death. Genesis chapter five, everybody dies in Genesis five when they're named five times. Go count them. King James Bible. Count Adam's name, count Seth's name, count Enos's name. Five times in there, and the fifth time they're mentioned, they die in Genesis 5. And it's called the Book of the Generations of Adam. In Romans chapter 5, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's neat. But five is a number for death. So here you have another death ritual. You have 33. Did you catch that? 33 men who are buried in a coffin. They're buried in a pit. That's a picture of death. And they're down so low that it's actually hot in that cave, where in that mine where they are. They're down so low. You know how you go in caves and they're all nice and cool and they're about 50, 60 degrees, something like that, and you can live in there year-round? These guys were so low down that they were closer to the Earth's core, and they were stifling hot in there. 33 men who went down into a chamber, a death chamber, and they're locked in. And a key needs to open up the pit. So they make a device that they call the Phoenix, and that's what you're looking at. And I'm going to try to be as G-rated as I can, but the Phoenix capsule being lowered down is sons of God, daughters of men. The earth is a woman. That's how the Bible portrays her. So 33 times this thing goes down and comes back up and pulls these dead miners from the belly of hell out into a new paradigm, a new world. And they're all wearing pentagrams. Do you remember that? They were all given T-shirts to put on, and every one of them had a pentagram on it. You think I couldn't make this stuff up. And remember, and if you don't believe conspiracies because you don't add the mixture of spirits involved, you say, okay, what member of the Illuminati pushed a button and trapped all those miners? There wasn't a human agent. It wasn't HARP that caused an earthquake there. Spirits and rituals and visualizations of things right in front of our very eyes. Speaking of Chile, I mentioned this the other day. The Haitian earthquake and the Chilean earthquake, I didn't know this. I just got to looking at it, and I'm going, wait a minute. They're on the same longitude. They're like straight up and down from one another. I thought they would, you know, because Haiti is sort of like Eastern America, and Chile is Western South America. I thought they were like, you know, thousands of miles apart. No, they're straight up and down in the same line, longitude 72. 46 days apart. Exactly. 46 days apart. That, man can't do that. Spirits can. What does it mean? I'll be dealing with that as we move through the secret of the seal. The London Olympics closing ceremony. Now, there's a ritual for you. It was more choreographed and what's the word I'm thinking of? Choreographed by human people who are children of disobedience, spirits working through them. Dress everybody in white. Give them big white blocks and have them build a pyramid. Yeah, that's cool. That'll look neat on camera. Yeah, that'll be symbolic of something. And then at the end, have all these little fire dancers coming out of a pit, and they're all dressed like flames, and they're all flaming around, and we're releasing flames all over the place. And out of the flames, this bird is going to rise up out of the flames, a phoenix. And then you're just watching it and just going, I know what that is. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, or it doesn't take Aleister Crowley to figure that one out. So rituals are being done. They're being performed for our viewing pleasure. But every time something happens, it just kind of takes us a little bit closer to this awakening, this awareness that they want us to have. Who is they? Well, it's the Illuminati. It's George Bush. Yeah, he's doing it. I bet George Bush fired a missile. Some of that stuff doesn't make sense. But to think spirits are bringing about, especially when you believe the Bible, spirits working through children of disobedience, bringing about a new paradigm, a new world order, a time of transformation of mankind where we're going to change everything. I think rituals are being done. So a guy sends me an email. He says, Pastor Mike, do you remember TWA Flight 800? Yeah. And some people had Bill Clinton firing the missile. It was Bill Clinton. No, George Bush did it because he lost the election. He's fine. TWA Flight 800 exploding over the Atlantic Ocean. All people on board perishing. 230. There's a number for you. Okay. 23. It's a number for death. 230 people killed. The National Transportation Safety Board. The official version of it was, oh, there was a spark in the gas tank. When you had, I don't know, half a dozen or a dozen people who were saying, we saw something fly up in the air with flames coming out of its rear end, and then we saw an explosion in midair. That's what we saw. Oh, well, you were seeing, you were watching MacGyver, or you were watching something else, but that's not what you really saw. And yeah, that's what we saw. And it happened on the 17th day of the seventh month. I didn't put the two together until yesterday. TWA Flight 800 shot down, I believe, by a missile on the 17th day of the seventh month. And that's just... It's hard to ignore when some things are just coincidences. I think it was Mark Twain, but I think somebody else told me it was somebody else who said it. Mark Twain who said, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. Because apparently somebody was going, oh, this cigar is the aroma of the princess of Egypt. No, it's just a cigar. By the way, I do like what Mark Twain said about golf. He said, golf is a good walk gone bad. I agree. The actual Malaysian plane, MH17, went into service on the 17th day of the seventh month in 1997. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down, or you can use a calculator, those of you who have taken Common Core. I want you to write down the number 2014, that'd be 2014, and then I want you to write 1997 right underneath it, and I want you to subtract the lesser number from the greater number. What do you get? The Malaysian flight MH17 going into service on the 17th day of the seventh month is destroyed on the 17th day of the seventh month, exactly 17 years after it went into service. Sometimes there are coincidences. Sometimes they mean something. So I'm going to back up and I'm going to examine the number and some symbolisms about this, and then we'll see what happens after this. Are we being taken to a new level? The star card. This is tarot. I don't own a set of tarot cards. I don't think you ought to own a set of tarot cards either. Manly Hall talks about the tarot in Secret Teachings of All Ages, and he basically says it's the plan. It's what's going on. The tarot is related to the Kabbalah, and that there are 22 trump cards, major arcana, 22 paths in the Kabbalah with the 10 divine beings joined together, making 32. And then you have the 33rd mystery part. The number 22, the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, happens to be the number of chromosomes, where your DNA is. That's the Kabbalah. That's what tarot cards. Tarot cards are about transformation. Tarot card people will say, oh, I'm going to put down this card, and this is going to be your future, and I don't know how all that works. I don't want to know how it all works. But I know on some of these cards, it's like we saw with the Tower card. I'm looking at that, and I'm going, I don't know. That's what I see. September 11th, I see a tower being struck, and it's catching on fire, and it's destroyed, and people are flying out of the windows, and a new one rising up in its place. It's exactly what we have. The Star card is interesting and I think relevant here because it's card number 17 in the Major Arcana. It bears that number. It bears some other numbers, too. And I'm going to show them to you. And I like to keep things G-rated as possible. When I did the video Baphomet, the God of Transformation, I put a Nancy Pelosi t-shirt on Baphomet to cover her, him up. The same thing with the Star card, only she's wearing an Aleister Crowley t-shirt. And because it features a cartoon, let's say, of a nude woman. So I want you to think of symbols. Think of Bible symbols. A woman is either going to represent in the Bible, she's going to represent a church of some kind. Either the pure church without spot or wrinkle, who is covered with a robe of righteousness. This is not her. This is not her. This is not the pure church. She is, this one is naked. She's a harlot. She has, see, we clothe ourselves because of the shame of sin. That's the first thing that showed up in the Garden of Eden, was the shame of their nakedness. All of a sudden, the devil was right. They got their eyes opened all right. And they're looking at each other going, you're naked. Well, you're naked too. And they clothed themselves, and then God had to clothe them. People, keep your clothes on, even in the summertime. Wear clothing. Cover up your body. Women, dress modestly.
We don't see anything wrong with what I wear.
Yeah, you do. You're just lying about it. And you know you are. You know why you, ladies and especially teenage girls, you know exactly why you wear what you wear outside. You know exactly why you do. And so does everybody else. So does all the guys that are staring at you. When you put on those shorts that has writing on the back side of them, don't be mad at guys that are staring at your backside. You invited them. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I hope there's a lot of you saying amen. But this woman here in this tarot, she has no shame. She's just out there, baby. So I covered her up with her favorite person, Aleister Crowley. In this card, and I'll show you some more of the details in a little bit, she's got one foot on the water and one foot on the land. Let's think about that first. Is there something in the Bible about that? One foot on the water and one foot on the land. Yeah. And I want you to notice that she is pouring water into the ocean and onto the land. You can't really see it in this, but there's a birdie back there in the background. And then there's these stars. That's why it's called the Star card. It's number 17. I'll show you all that as we move along. But let's go back and look at the number 17 from the Bible. There are some things, I'm going to recover some information. There's some things that I actually forgot about. And we're going to go back and we're going to look at it and get an idea of this number and what it means, what it represents. MH17 on the 17th day had been in existence for 17 years. Another airplane downed in a very similar fashion on the exact same day 18 years ago. 6 + 6 + 6. Does that mean anything? It is awfully coincidental. They are coincidental. This incident happened, and this incident happened, and they happened in virtually the same way on the same day. That's what coincidence means. There is a similarity in these. Is it deliberate? This is, I think, what we have to wait on. Prophecy is always best seen looking backwards rather than forwards. It's hard for us to see forward. It's not impossible, but it's harder for us to see forward than it is backward. We look at, it's just like the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, and here's Jesus going through the whole Old Testament, telling them about, you know, Jesus in the Old Testament, his death, burial, and resurrection is all through the Old Testament. Jesus is showing all those types there. And as soon as he disappears, they're going, wait a minute! That was him, wasn't it? It wasn't until after Christ rose from the dead that the apostles, like Peter, he's going, well, he told us that. Why didn't it register then? So anyway, but let's look at the number 17. Genesis 17. Go to the Genesis chapter. You want to know what the number 22 is? Go to Genesis 22. The number 23. Go to Genesis 23. The number 5. Go to Genesis 5. The number 7. Go to Genesis 7. That's the basis of it. God puts things in order. Some people don't believe that. They think the whole universe is willy-nilly. No, he's not related to Willie Nelson. They think it's just God just took a bag of stars and went, wow, that looks neat. He put every one of them in place. He assigned them courses and orders. That's what the Bible says he did. The stars and their course. He put them in an order. I think God put everything in the Bible the way he wanted it. I don't like these Bibles, even King James ones, that mess with the book order. I don't like that. I think God did it right. Why are we trying to undo it? I think it represents confusion and chaos. God is not the author of confusion. He wrote a book. He put everything exactly the way he wanted. In the fullness of times, God did it. I think Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible for a reason. A beautiful reason. But I think it's there for a reason. I think there are 39 in the old and 27 in the new for exactly the right reason. I think there are 66 books altogether for exactly the right reason. And I think Revelation should be at the end and Genesis should be at the beginning. And I think Psalm should be right in the middle. So in the 17th chapter of the Bible, we have our clue as to what this number means. Neither shall thy name anymore. See that phrase, anymore? Let me do this here. Anymore. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. The same thing he said about Sarah. No more. We're done with that. That's the old thing that we did. Now we're doing a new thing. Are you catching this? And it was done through transformation. So as we're going through this, you help me ask the question, does the devil not also have a transformation of mankind coming? Yeah, it's called the mark of the beast. This is not just an ID bracelet that people are going to wear. Not just a radio frequency ID chip the size of a grain of rice that there's going to be injected into the skin. It's not just that. It's a whole new paradigm. It's a whole new world. A whole new age. A whole new dispensation. It's a whole new everything. People are going to think differently. Food is going to taste different now. The devil has a day of transformation. And I think it's associated with that number. So he says no more. You could look at it like this, and we'll see this as we progress. The number 17 being the ending of an old age and the beginning of a new age. And that's what you see in Genesis 17. And then here's something very interesting. Genesis 17, 12. And he that is 8 days old. Eight. 8 days old. It's there. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Think of what the symbolism of circumcision is. It's casting off the old. It's getting rid of it. The circumcision of your hearts. When circumcision is a picture of us casting off the flesh so that what's underneath can be revealed. The inner man. That's what that's all about. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. So that's where circumcision was introduced, was in the 17th chapter of the Bible. And it's about the casting away of the old or the taking away of the old, like the two world trade towers. Those are old. They're exactly 33 years old. So we tear them down, build a new one. And that's what that's about. Now look at Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name. Why? Because you and I both drug the old name through the mud, didn't we? I had an old schoolmate of mine. She was in AA. She was recovering, and this was years ago. She wanted to have AA meetings at the church, and so I let her. And I don't know, an incident come up, and they had a meeting here, and I don't know what all happened. Anyway, she told me, she said, now, you got to remember, these AA people, they're pretty particular about their privacy, and they don't want their faces known. They don't want their names known. They don't want to be associated with this. That's why you go to an AA meeting, you're Mike H. You're not the full name. And she said, they just like to keep their identity hidden and nobody to know that they're here. She said, which is actually kind of funny, because when they were puking in their neighbor's front yard at 3 a.m, they didn't care who knew them. And so I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, we drug the old name through the mud. So we need a new one. And it's going to give us a new one associated with the number 17. All right, now, so you're getting the idea here. It's no more going to be this way, it's going to be this way. And that's what that number 17 is representing, a transformation at the end of an age or a time, an era, a world. The old world is done away. Now a new world is going to come in. Turn the book of Jacob, chapter 37. Genesis 37. I forgot this. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Now watch this. Joseph was 7. Why is the Bible telling us that he's 17? Why didn't it just say Joseph was a young man? Because it's important. There's times here that God wants us to understand. By the way, let me run through this very quickly. It's not totally germane to what I'm showing you, but I'm showing you why God uses numbers in certain places. He was 17. His brothers, when Joseph was 17, sold him, was going to throw him in a pit. They sold him to the hand of the Midianites, who took him. Potiphar bought him. He's now in the land of Egypt. And the Bible says that he's there until 30 years old. The Bible specifically mentions when he's 30 years old, Joseph is now brought out of prison, and he's telling Pharaoh what the dreams mean. So now we know he's 30 years old. So then we know that 7 years of the famine, or the good years, had expired. Now Joseph is 37. And at the end of two more years, into the famine days, the brethren of Joseph come and say, we need bread, and Joseph gets to be their savior. How old is Joseph at this time? He's 39 years old. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Jesus was made in the form of the law. Do the math. 39 minus 17. That's the number of years that Joseph was separated from his brethren. And then he revealed himself. He said, it is I, Joseph, be not afraid. How many years is that? 39 minus 17. It's 22. It's a number for Revelation. The Bible throws these numbers in there to teach you. So you can do what I do. You can go, oh, that is the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then you see something a day later and you go, no, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. That's the King James Bible for you. But notice that he's 17. Why? Because now there's going to be a change here. Joseph, who has told his brothers that they're going to bow before him one day, is taken away from his brethren Israel. His father mourns him and grieves him for 22 years. They took his glory coat away, the glory of God coat that he had, the rainbow cloud coat that he was covered with. They took that off, stripped it off of him, put blood on it and said, what'd they say? A beast tore him. He was in a pit where there was no water. That's a picture of hell. Jesus went there for 3 days. When he comes out, when he comes out, Joseph ends up being the ruling head over the Gentile world. And he marries a Gentile wife and has two sons. He has a Gentile bride. Did you catch that? Isn't it cool? It all started when he was 17 years old. There was a change. The end of one age and the beginning of another. Joseph's life, 17 years old. And then look at it. Genesis 47. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. After Jacob finds out that his son's alive, 22 years later, he goes and moves to Egypt. And how long does he live there? He lives there exactly 17 years. Exactly. Then he dies. And so now he's going to, at his age, he's been in Egypt 17 years, Genesis 48. In the 17th year of Jacob being in Egypt, we know that he's near death. And so what does he do? He's going to prophesy over his children, over the 12 tribes. But watch what he does here in Genesis 48:13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, all of this has to do with the ending of the Gentile church age and the beginning of Israel's redemption. Does everybody follow that? Because there's going to come a time when the bringing in of the church age, I believe, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was poured out on all of those. There was a number 17 there. We'll see it. I believe at the end of the Gentile church age, God is going to be done with the Gentiles. Those of us who believe are going to be caught up. And then God is going to begin his restoration of Israel. That's what you see with Manasseh and Ephraim. The first goes last, and the last is first, just like Rachel and Leah. Rachel is the first love, but Leah has to be the one to marry him first. That's us. We're the ugly sister. Get used to it. Israel is God's true love, not us. It was the putting away of Rachel that enabled Leah to be able to be married and produce children. But then came Rachel. So watch this. Here is Jacob, his right hand, and you go read Genesis 48. It spells it out in plain language. The right hand is supposed to go to the firstborn. Think of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob got the first blessing. Then Esau. Jacob is a type of the Gentiles who are last but are taken first. And Esau, who was first, is taken last. By the way, compare the blessing of Esau and Jacob. You'll see they're virtually identical. But Esau can't have his until the yoke is taken off. That's the number two. Till the yoke is taken off of Esau by Jacob. So here's Jacob now, who's had this his whole life. He was second, but he gets first. Then he goes out, finds these two women, Leah and Rachel. He wants Rachel first, can't have her, so he has Leah, then Rachel. And now Jacob's doing it again. He sees Manasseh on his right hand, because that's how Joseph brought them in. Daddy, I know you can't see very well. Here's Manasseh at your right hand and Ephraim at your left hand, and I want you to bless them. And so Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He guided his hands wittingly. Just because he couldn't see, that didn't mean he was stupid. He crosses his hands. He's making an X, like a chromosome or a cross. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim, the second born, and his left hand on Manasseh, the firstborn. And he said, this is how it's going to be. And we're Ephraim in that we get the blessing first. We got the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Israel's going to get the second outpouring. They're going to get it. They're going to get it last because they were first. We were last. Now we're first. See, it gets a little confusing, but that's how it is. So here's that number 17 showing you that time. How God's is going to get the Gentiles first, then Israel. And it's associated with that number. Then we have another transition from the time of Moses to the time of Samuel. These were the era of the judges. Moses judged over Israel, then Joshua judged over Israel after Moses died, and then you have the book of Judges where you have a whole string of judges, 15 of them in there. Then you end up with Eli in the book of 1 Samuel. Eli is he falls backwards. Samuel is the last. What happens then after Samuel? They get a king. A king of the Jews. And so 17 judges from Moses to Samuel. And now there's a transformation, a transition. Now they're not ruled over by the judges anymore. Now they're ruled over by the king who comes. You see that? It's a transition. Here's another one. The 17th book of the Bible. It's the book of Esther. You have a picture of Haman, who is a type of the devil. Mordecai, who gets to ride in on a horse and exalted. That's Christ. And it's cool. Go study the book of Esther and follow the ring of Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. At first, he gives it to Haman. Ring was a rule of authority. It was his seal. At first, it goes to Haman, and the city's perplexed when Haman has the authority. Haman says, I'm going to kill all. Look at it. At Esther 3:6, and he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. He wanted to kill all the Jews. And Haman has the ring. But then who was it that foiled the plot? Wisdom. Wisdom is thy sister, the book of Proverbs says. It was a woman, Esther, who went to King Ahasuerus and said, let me tell you what's going on, King. Haman has plotted to kill all of my people, and I'm one of them. So if you let him have his way, I'm dead. And when Ahasuerus figured it out, he was wroth. He was angry. Meanwhile, Haman is laying upon Esther's bed, begging her to save his life. Here comes King Ahasuerus in, finds Haman laying on Esther on her bed. And he said, what? You got to force my wife too? Has him killed. I think that's funny. Esther chapter 9, verse 24. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. A new day now for Israel. The plot has been uncovered that would kill them and destroy them. And so now Mordecai, instead of Haman being exalted and had the ring, Ahasuerus gave his ring to Mordecai, the one riding on a white horse. That transition, that time when Israel now, when its enemies are going to be hanging, and Israel is exalted. Associated with that, number 17. Revelation chapter 12. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book of Esther is all about. The dragon making war with the remnant of her seed. What verse is that in? 17. It's there. Did God put it there? I believe he did. I believe God put it there. I believe you shouldn't take out any verses in the Bible and mess up the order. That's what I think. Now, look at this number. 51, 17 times 3. Look at what's present when Elijah is going to be taken by a whirlwind into heaven. Look at what's there. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And when the sons of, this is verse 15, when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So how many do we have here in verse 15? After Elijah is raptured, taken into heaven, after his ministry is over with, you see that? Elijah's day is done. Elisha now is going to take over the double portion, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Elijah was first, Elisha is last. And how many are present there when Elijah's taken into heaven? Who's left? We have Elisha and 50 of the sons of prophets. That's 51, 17 times 3. There it is again. It's right there. And then 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Double portion. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And you ask why God hasn't restored Israel yet. It's because we're still here. We're still here. The Israel that's going to be restored hasn't seen the Elijah leave yet. But in the day when Israel sees us leave in a whirlwind, a rushing, mighty whirlwind, when they see us leave, they're going to have the double portion. They're going to be saved. They're going to have a new spirit put in them, a new heart. They're not going to sin anymore. God's going to forgive them of everything. Put his law into their hearts. It's what he said in Jeremiah 31:31. So I'll write my law in your hearts. You won't do stuff because you have to. You do it because you want to. You'll just be a new person. Number 17. So, verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. And horses of fire. And parted them both asunder. You could say they were rightly divided. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So we jump forward. And we have a prefiguring of that. We have the disciples in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So you have the whirlwind, the wind blowing, the Spirit coming in. And what do you have? You have the disciples speaking, and I counted them out. I enumerated them for you. I worked hard yesterday on this, and I felt lousy. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. 17. And what happened? What happens on that day? The finishing of one era and the beginning of another. A fullness of times. A time where God is dispensing grace to the Gentile world. And so the old way is gone. And a new time comes in, and that is marked by, that's exactly what God said in Isaiah 28, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And that was the sign to Israel. Guess what? I'm done. And he specifically mentioned Isaiah 28. He specifically mentioned why he was going to do that, so that you'll hear and won't understand. You won't have a clue what's going on. You're going to hear it. You won't understand it. And I'm doing that for a reason. When my son comes and preaches to you, he's going to give you parables. And you're going to be going, oh, I wonder what that means. And meanwhile, my disciples are going to go, Lord, show us what that parable means. Sure, let me show you. This is easy. The sower is the seed is the word of God. Oh, wow, I get it. Okay, you know, the wayside and the fowls are there. Think of a bird. Because we see that. Remember that little birdie that was in the tree on the tarot card? The fowls of the air come and eat it up. And so now we have a new era, a new age, a new time marked by this number 17. So now, Matthew chapter 17, a transfiguration. Thank God it wasn't a transgendering. Amen. A transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and it was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was as... Remember how Moses came down from Mount Sinai the second time? The second one? His face was shining just like the sun, and they said, Moses! Yeah! Foot covered that up! Oh! And so they made Moses put a veil over his face. And Paul said, every time the Jews read the Old Testament, they still do. They get out there in the synagogues and they take that little magic wand, whatever it is, and they unroll that Torah scroll and they go, Machach, Maduch, Mach, Bikach. And they're all reading the Old Testament. They don't have a clue what it means. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they don't have a clue who the one is. It's because the veil's still there. So, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the 17 languages are spoken, there's a veil. One of these days, the veil's going to be lifted. And I believe it's associated with that exact same number. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Remember what we found out Tuesday? Guy, I love it. I love this amazing Bible software that we have that counts words. Because a guy writes in, he says, he's going, actually, he didn't have to count them. You know, let me show you how to do it. Okay? Let me pull that over there. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's scroll down to 51. And we highlight these words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now remember, 51 is a multiple of 17. It's 17 times 3. That's how many people were present when Elisha received the double portion. It's 51 people, the 50 sons of the prophets and Elisha. 17 times 3 there. So you highlight the words, and then you hit Control D, and a little window pops up. And what happened to it? Control D. Here we go. And you find out that this passage that you highlighted has exactly 17 words in it. Exactly 17 words in it. I didn't make it say that. I didn't put that there. That's the order of God. And so it says, behold, we shall not all, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the transformation there. That is going to be the end of our time. And at the end of our time, a new time rolls in. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There it is, the number again, 17. Transformation, a change is coming, signifying the dawning of a new era, as with Israel and the Gentile church in the book of Acts. God transitioned from preaching to the Jews to salvation of the Gentiles, marked by the number 17. So also in the last, Paul said it was the last trump. Not the first one, not whatever one, the last trump. When that last trump sounds, the mystery of God is going to be over. What did he say here? Behold, I show you a mystery. And the trump's going to sound. And that mystery, and he's going to, and even in Revelation 10, some of you are going to blow gaskets because I said that one. Revelation 10, the mighty angel that comes down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, his feet, his face shining as the sun. He has a little book in his hand open. Where did he get the book from? Revelation 5. And he says that there should be time no longer. Which we know biblically that it doesn't mean God's going to stop time. Time no longer means biblically, you study this out in the scriptures, it biblically means that the time is up of this era, of this time, of this age. And the mystery of God is going to be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Go study that. And so the mystery that you and I know about, because we read the Bible, we read the whole New Testament, Paul knew it, Peter knew what it was, John knew what it was, the disciples knew what the mystery was, they all knew what it was. Israel doesn't. It's still a mystery. Blindness in part has happened until Israel. Until when? In fact, let's look at that verse. I think that's a very relevant verse. Why didn't I put it in my notes? Let's look at the word mystery. Okay? In the King, 22 times, by the way. Okay? Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming in. See, there it is right there. A fullness of the Gentiles, the end of that era, it's going to be done. And the mystery is going to be revealed, And part of that mystery is we're going to be taken up into heaven. And God is going to restore Israel at that time. So that's what that number represents. The end of this era and the beginning of a new one. 17th book of the New Testament, the book of Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, what? Present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's not only teaching in the 17th book of the New Testament, he's not only teaching that we are living right now in this present world, but we're also looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. Man, I love this. The order of God is, it's unfathomable how deep it is. And yet when you start examining the scriptures for exactly what they are, and don't say, well, now I think in the original Greek, I think it kind of gives a different idea. I don't think it really says that in the original Hebrew. Instead of doing all that nonsense, why don't you just believe the Bible as it's translated, as it's written, and everything is in order, and you're just going, oh, look at that. It's like the guy did. I mean, he sent it the other day. Pastor Mike, do you know 1 Corinthians 15:51 has 17 words in it? Exactly. I didn't know that. That's cool. You know what that is? That's a guy who just says, you know what, I just believe the Bible. And I believe God put everything in order. And I think once we get used to seeing the order of God, when we see the chaos of the world, we kind of know what it is. We see little things going on in the world, and everybody else is going, well, I don't know what that means. What kind of deal is that? We just go, well, let me hear it right here in the Bible. This is that which is spoken. Now, watch this. Remember the 17 shekels of silver. This is in the 777th chapter of the Bible, Jeremiah 32. We have one of the few references of the number 17 in the Bible. In the 777th chapter of the Bible. Remember the Boeing 777 planes, plural, both of them. Jeremiah 32:9. I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Why? Because it was for a time to come. A time, a certain era that was going to come when God was going to restore Israel. Shekels of silver. Why silver? The words of the Lord are as silver. Tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed in the money and the balances. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidence, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest of the purchase, which is the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. That sealed book is in us right now. And it awaits when the time comes. A specific time is going to come when Jesus is going to unseal the book. Isn't that neat? He's going to unseal the book. And it's going to be, here's the covenant, the promise that God made, the sign that he gave them, the 17 shekels of silver bought and paid for the land. It was the price paid. And here's the evidence right here that I'm going to keep my promise to my people. But it's for a certain time that's coming. I believe God operates in time. I believe God is very specific in how he deals with things. And let's go back to the days of Noah. The 17th day of the second month is when the time of the flood began. And the time of the flood's ending was the 17th day of the seventh month. The same day that TWA Flight 800 goes down, that Malaysian Flight MH17 goes down. Same day, 17th day of the seventh month. So now let's look at it. I want you to think about where TWA Flight 800 was shot down over. Think about where the Malaysia flight MH17 was shot down over. Both on the 17th day of the seventh month. The Malaysia plane just happened to be in service exactly 17 years to the day. Unless, of course, that little fact is wrong, it could be. But that's what I heard. That's what I was hearing from people. That's what people were sending me. So I assume the fact is right. But we know TWA 800, 17th day of the seventh month, Malaysia flight, 17th day of the seventh month. Number 17. What does it mean? A transformation, a change. Does this signal some sort of transformation or change of some kind? I think it's possible. I think it's possible. So let's go back and look at this star card. Let's look at some of the elements here that are visible. Let's look at rather than you go to www.tarotcard.com, which I don't even know if that's even real. Some of you are typing it in right now, I guarantee you. Instead of you looking at what the esotericists and the occultists and the weirdos from California who are smoking marijuana say about tarot cards, instead of you reading that, what they say, because they're not going to tell you the truth. I already did. I already looked. And they talk about, oh, this is like, if this card comes down, it's a wonderful card. And it's like showing like all of the, and it was all, I never could make any sense out of it. If you're looking for a religion to follow, don't waste your time with tarot cards. I'm telling you, okay? It's weird. You have to take drugs, I think. I think you have to be on drugs and have your mind flying higher than a kite. I got to turn my heating pad back on. In order to understand tarot cards. That's what I think. So why not just go to the scriptures? Why not go to the source and the revelation of all mysteries in the King James Bible? And I want you to notice that this woman, this nude, shameless hussy, is pouring water out. Think of, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Remember that? The age of it, the song heralded a new age, a new era, a new time. We're coming out of the Piscean age ruled by the church. Get it? The two fish. Now we're into the Aquarius age where water gets poured out. Think of the days of Noah. So here is the shameless hussy pouring water out. Does that ring a bell in the scriptures? Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Stop right here. That's what God said. What is Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 all about? When they spoke to 17 languages, what did God do? Poured out his spirit. He poured it out. Remember what Jesus said, what was prophesied of Jesus in Psalm 22? I'm poured out like water. You know what? This just in, I'm getting a revelation from God here. Didn't Paul use that same phrase? Let me think. I just gotta hear. Hang on here. Let's see if I'm Maybe I'm just an idiot. No, maybe I am. I don't know. I thought the Apostle Paul had said something about himself being poured, or hang on, let me do this. Maybe I'm wrong. If you find it, you send me an email. No, I guess I'm wrong. But anyway, we know that he poured out his spirit. So think of the opposite. Think of that. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the shameless hussy spirit. The loose woman running around with no clothes on, flaunting herself in front of everybody with no shame. She's pouring out a spirit. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That's what she's doing. Remember, water is like a picture of the Bible, the Word of God. Christ washes the church with the water by his word. She's pouring out a false doctrine, a false covenant, as it were, a false spirit. Hosea 5:10, the princes of Judah will like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. I think that's what that is. What are the last seven judgments? Vials, and how are they administered? They're poured. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Look at Jeremiah 51, 17 times 3. Revelation 17. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Look at that. I think it denotes a time when a different spirit is poured out. In Proverbs, we read this, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. You know what God's going to do to Israel? In the second outpouring, he's going to pour out a double portion of his spirit, not the single portion, not the Old Testament, but the Old and the New Testament. That's what you have when you have a double portion. You got both of them. Right now, Israel only has one. They got half a spirit, okay? But he's going to make his words known to them when he pours out his spirit unto them. They're going to know the Bible. They're going to believe it. Man, I love that. The world is going to believe a lie. That's what's being poured out here. It's a lie. It's a false doctrine. Isaiah 29:9, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath done what? Poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. God's going to pour out a spirit of slumber and sleep. Not the spirit of the day, but a spirit of the night. A drunken spirit, a harlot spirit. The one who's holding the cup in her hand is going to pour it out upon the earth. Jeremiah 7:18, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to marry the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Now, check this out. She's pouring one over water and one over land. TWA flight 800 over water, Malaysia flight MH17 over land. That gets a... That gets a double one. All of them associated with the same number. The same day. One over water. One over land. Just like the star card. And we're not done with the star card yet. I got to get rid of... Hang on a second. How am I going to do this? Let me... Oh, wow, that's weird. All right, let me do that. No, that didn't work. How do I get rid of it? Anyway, the picture of the star card up here where my head is. Hang on, I can do this. Hang on, I can do this real quick. Let me do that. Let me move it down here. Oh, you're going to like this. All right, ready? Here we go. I fixed it. Oh, look at that. Follow the bouncing hog, okay? You see up here? That birdie up in that tree. Remember what eats the word of God? That bird is the Bennu bird. The Bennu bird is the Egyptian version of the phoenix. What does the phoenix represent? A rebirth coming from the dead down in the flames of hell back to life again. So who does the Bennu bird represent? Represents the beast, the Antichrist, who rises up out of the pit, who was and is not because he's dead and yet shall be. That's what the Bennu bird represents. The Bennu bird is, there's a name for that bird in the Bible. Anybody know what it is? It's the bittern, B-I-T-T-E-R-N, or a tern. If you've ever heard of a tern, T-E-R-N, the bittern and the tern and the Bennu are the same bird. And these, and remember, birds represent spirits. They represent devils. And so it's interesting to me. Here's this bittern, this Bennu, this symbol of the phoenix. Now I've got to bounce my head back up here. Hang on here. Do it like this. That's so you can see it. And watch this. Watch my head go up. Whoa! Now watch this. Let's look at the scriptures about this bird. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. For Isaiah 34:11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it and the owl also and the raven. There's there are owls again. Shall dwell in it and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing, and thorns. Think about what thorns represent. Messengers of Satan are thorns. Shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Bitterns represent devils that come in when the Bible's gone. That's what they represent. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's where the phoenix bird comes from. Out of the flames of the pit. Now, let's focus on the stars here. One, oh, let's see, I'm going to do it like this so you can see it. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, 8. The 7 are smaller. They are less significant than the eighth. By the way, the number eight is also a number for like new life and new beginnings. Go look in Genesis. What chapter should we look in Genesis? Eight. Look in Genesis chapter 8 and count how many people there are in the ark. And what happens to them? After seven, after the world ends, there is a new world in Genesis 8, and eight people are on the ark, and they come off into a new world. Sunday is the eighth day of the week. Did you know that? Okay. Do you remember what day Isaac was circumcised? Remember what God said in Genesis 17? Let's look at it. Revelation 17. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven. That's what the star card means. And goeth into perdition. This card is like an occult prophecy. But again, you can't trust it. They're skewed. If you look at the definition of the star card, oh, it's a wonderful card. Oh, it means like new hope and all this great things. Oh, the stars are helping us. This is about the beast who rises up out of the pit. He's the eighth and is of the seven. And it's about a spirit being poured out, land and sea. It's going to be poured out everywhere, and people are going to fall for it. Literally, they're going to fall for it. Now, is all of that going to happen this week? I don't know. I don't know. But that's what I see. That's the significance of the symbolism. Did I miss something? That's very possible that I did. So it's one of those things we're going to, I think the world is being taken on another level. Just like with these rituals and the London, the London Olympics rituals, just like, the guy with the face of a man and the hair of a woman who wins the European singing contest, and he's singing about the phoenix, rise like a phoenix. That was done as an educational initiation. That's what I think. And I think things like this happening, capturing the minds of people, they don't know what it all means and where it's all headed. That's the beauty of it for the devil's side. You and I think we can learn a little bit. Now, I don't recommend you go read Aleister Crowley and Lieber 777, which is a book that he wrote. I don't think you ought to read that. There's certain books that I won't read. Crowley's one of them. Eliphas Levi, I don't read his stuff. I've just a few quotes from Blavatsky and The Secret Doctrine. I've read Morals and Dogma one time, and that's it. Every now and then I'll go to Manly Hall's Secret Teachings for a reference, because it's like an encyclopedia of mystery religions. But as far as getting deep into their rituals and all that, I don't recommend it. You don't have to. But I do recommend you read a book where all the mysteries are revealed, the King James Bible. And many of you are saying, you know what, we've been reading the scriptures. Now we see things going on in the world now we never paid attention to. Now we're seeing it. Now we're getting understanding of it. And I like that. I think God is raising up a generation of people who are going to know some things that are going on. And we're going to say, you know what? Hey, hang on. That's in the Bible. I just read that. That's in the Bible. Let me show you what that is. And I think God is going to leave this world with a last day's witness. Those of you that are spreading Bible truth on Facebook, keep doing it. Keep spreading that truth. Those of you that are witnessing, keep witnessing. Those of you that are passing out tracts, keep passing out the tracts. Those of you that are street preaching, Coolio and the others, you guys keep preaching that. You keep street preaching. Up in New York, where we just came from, in Elbridge, Mike LaRocca, I call him Rocky, and you got to meet this. You got to meet Mike LaRocca. He is Sylvester Stallone. I ain't kidding you. I love him. Mike LaRocca and a bunch of others are going to Elbridge. They're going to pass out tracts all over town, hand out DVDs from ours and Pastor George's ministry. Why? Because God is not going to leave this world without a witness of the truth. And if people accept it, people accept it. If people reject it, it'll stink to be them, literally, because they'll like smell like sulfur for all of eternity. Let's read some emails. Appreciate those of you that have waited patiently, writing in. I'm going to grab a couple of them. We have about 10 minutes left. By the way, I finally got my YouTube channel. That YouTube has granted me special blessings to be able to stream live over YouTube. I just don't know how to do it yet. I thought I had it set up for today, and my software Wirecast is not cooperating with me today, so I couldn't get it done. But we'll try to figure it out. Todd writes in and says, oh yeah, the book of Joshua, the sixth book, sixth chapter, fifth verse equals 6, 6 plus 5 equals 17. Then the sixth verse, there must be an earlier, here it is. Hey, Brother Mike, think of this, the mark of the beast, the number 666. Before you get to the number 666, go to the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, sixth chapter of the book, so far it equals 12. Then verse 5, now it equals 17. Which is before you get to the sixth verse, which would be 666, you get the ascension or translation. I got to look at this. Now you got me curious. Todd, what was that? You go to Joshua 6:5. Let's do that. Let's go to Joshua 6:5. See what some of you are already there. Joshua 6:5, which says, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, all the people shall shout with a, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. What does it say in verse 6? Then, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. Interesting. Todd, I appreciate that. Rose from Nevada. How you doing, Rose? Hi, Pastor Mike. I know I'm ignorant when it comes to events in the Bible. Don't be so hard on yourself. And their chronological order, but are they going to happen in the order they are listed in? Or did Jesus give the events at random in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the way they are going to happen or not? As Brandon House says, that they are not going to come about in the chronological order the way they are listed in the, where does he get that? Where does he get that? Now, this is the same Brandon House who says that it's possible that if you take the mark of the beast, that you can still get saved. That's that same Brandon House. Thank you so much for your time answering this. May God bless you all there greatly in the winning of many souls. Your sis in Christ, Rose. Rose, there are reasons why some people don't want you to read and believe the Bible exactly the way it is. There's reasons why some people don't want you to do that. And they will shout from the highest rooftops, "You can't believe that! You can't say that! That's not, you're not right!" They get really uptight. I'm going to ask everybody to open up a King James Bible to Matthew 24, and I just want you to read it and believe exactly what it says, word for word. And I haven't listened to Brandon House on this issue. If somebody else, maybe if you want to transcript something that he said on this, I'd like to see it. I got a suspicion that the only reason why Brandon House would say, "Now, the things listed in the book of Matthew chapter 24 are not in chronological order the way they're written." The only reason why he would say that is because he doesn't like the order that it's in. He don't like it. Doesn't match his chart. And so when the Bible doesn't match your chart, what are you supposed to do? According to them, you change the Bible, not the chart. And here's what I think. Now, I may be wrong. And if I am, somebody send me the transcript of what he said, and I'll read it publicly. And if I'm wrong, I will say I was wrong. Okay? Here's what I think the issue is. Matthew 24:29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." I think that House doesn't like where that is. I may be wrong, but I know there's some other people out there that don't like Matthew 24 and what it says and when it says it's going to happen. They don't like it. Doesn't match the charts. So obviously we got to do something with this whole chapter. Let's just take it out of our Bible and act like it's not there. Let's act like the whole four Gospels were not even written with us in mind. Let's just pretend that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have nothing to do with us, because they don't like Matthew 24:29-31. They don't like it. It's about a trumpet sounding and the gathering of God's saints. But according to their charts, it's in the wrong place. It's after the tribulation of those days. They don't like that. So change it. Our charts cannot be wrong. So they do funny things with the Bible. Rose, just read that book and believe exactly what it says, and God will give you both light and salvation. Anyway, let's see here. Who else? Philippians 2, Jim writes in. Philippians 2:7. I think that's the poured out passage you were thinking of, Pastor Mike. Philippians 2:17. What does it say? Would it be quicker for me to look it up in my actual handheld Bible or in the software version? Philippians 2:17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all for being offered up. You know what? It may be. And I'll tell you where I got messed up in my head, Jim. Years ago in Peoria, Illinois, Lisa and I and our children, Hearthstone Publications, which was the publishing arm of Southwest Radio, there's a prophecy conference goes on in Peoria, or some kind of conference every year in Peoria. It's not a prophecy conference, but it was one that Hearthstone, the book publisher that published by divine ordering the King James Code back then, they since went out of business. They wanted someone represented at the conference that would, you know, run a table and speak there, represent Southwest Radio and Hearthstone and all that stuff. So they sent us over there because it's not too far from where we live. So they sent us over there and sent us with all these books and everything like that. And I spoke a couple times in one of the side rooms. In the main room was I heard my first liberal sermon in my life by a guy named Newt Larson, G-N-U-T-E. And he's preaching, he's all suave and cool, and he's very mild and calm when he speaks, and everybody just loves him. And he kept talking about Paul saying, I'm poured out like a drink offering. And I remember thinking back then, that's not the King James, that's not what it says. So I think that's what was stuck in my head, was a false rendering of something. I can't remember. He had it up on the screen. And poured out like a, I'm like Paul. I'm poured out like a drink offering. And Paul never said it. So I think that's what was stuck in my head, Jim. So maybe that was the verse in reality. I don't remember, but maybe that's what it was. All right. Let's see here. Collie says all of the Brandon House info comes firsthand from Jimmy DeYoung, including Mark of the Beast subject. All right, I'm not sure what that means, but anyway. Randy says, isn't the KJV wonderful? PTL, have a great day. I'm having one. Sue writes in and says, I met a TWA stewardess in 1997. Her best friend perished in the Flight 800 crash. Her husband was a private detective and found out it was friendly fire. The powers that be found out about him, he feared, left his home, and had been on the run for months at that time. That, of course, Sue, I have no reason to doubt you whatsoever. I don't know that that's 100% true. I don't know. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. I think that it was shot down by a rocket. That's what I think. There was eyewitnesses. You're kind of giving corroborating evidence, but that's about all we have. It's like the Alfred Murrah Building, Oklahoma City. They were running every. I remember vividly all of these reporters doing live feeds from the Alfred P. Murrah Building when all of a sudden everybody starts running and screaming like Japanese in Tokyo when Godzilla's chasing after them. And they're telling, they're telling us that they've found more bombs in the building. We've got to get out of here. We're going to move to a safe location. They found more bombs in the building. And then all of a sudden, they come out and go, there's no bombs. Where'd you guys go anyway? There's no bombs. We didn't say that. That was a rumor you heard. There was no other bombs in that building. I remember that day well, and I think there was other bombs in that building. 33 columns in that building, by the way. Anyway, that's my conspiracy theory for today. Study the numbers. Study the Bible typologies and the Bible pictures. Get familiar with the words that are in your King James Bible. And now this thing here may be nothing. But then it could be something. We'll watch, because that's what we do. We watch and we see, because we're watchmen on the wall. And we watch and we let God train us as to how to see things in this world. And we warn everybody. I can tell you with no shadow of any doubt whatsoever that a change is coming, people. A change is coming. Are you ready for it? Are you going to go up or down on that day? That's up to you, between you and God. All right. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next week. Sunday service coming up. I didn't do a Watchman this week, but we're going to start editing and releasing the New York Conference videos. They're coming in slowly through the Dropbox. We'll see you. God bless you.